IllbeHonest.com.
Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 this morning. We're in the midst of an ongoing series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention, thank you, to what we have heard. Therefore, since Christ is so much greater than the angels, since he has received a name that is much more excellent than theirs, since he is the one that sits with his Father, with the majesty on high, he is called God and he is called Lord, and all the angels of God are to worship him. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the heir of all things. He is the one through whom God has created all things. He is the one that is the very image of God himself. Because that is true, and this Christ, the one so glorious, he who fashioned with his own hands the stars in the heavens and the heavens themselves and laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, to him who has a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of his kingdom. And this one made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty. That work was done. He purified. He did it. Brethren, his salvation is certain. He did it. He made purification for sins. He didn't just make it possible. He made purification for the sins of his people. He did it. It's a done thing. And because of that, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And you know, the thing is, Think with me here. In the singing today, you probably haven't heard any new truth, have you? In fact, many of you, you've sung all those songs before. Well, why is that? How is it that we pay much closer attention? Isn't it? What, you remember Peter comes along, and what does he say to those he's writing to in 2 Peter? He says, I'm gonna bring you in remembrance. You already know these things. I'm going to remind you again. Isn't that what the Christian life is like? We need to be reminded again and again and again, repeatedly reminded. We are forgetful people. We really are. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Last week, I entitled my message, something like learning the science, the essential science of how not to drift. So we looked at that last week. Drifting. It is actually a term that is used with regards to a ship that has no anchor. And it drifts away into eternity. So that's it. We need to pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I looked at this. I tried to put something together. I had all sorts of thoughts hitting me. And I would try to follow a thought. And then I was getting hit by others, and I would try to follow those. And in the end, I thought, this thing is just a hodgepodge of stuff here. And I thought, well, you know what? So be it. I'm not going to try to make it more fluid than what I felt like it just, I got blasted in my own brain with it. So if you can picture it like this, We're going to walk out to a fruit tree. I have a peach tree in my yard, and I picked peaches off it this year. And so this message is going to be like that. We're going to walk over to the peach tree, and we're going to pick a peach, and maybe we'll look at it, and we'll eat it. And then when we're done with that one, we'll go over, and we'll pick another one. We'll look at that, and we'll eat it. And how's that? You guys okay with that? This is like the peach tree sermon. I've actually just entitled it Thoughts on a Serious Warning About a Great Salvation. That's what it is. It's thoughts. Those are my peaches, just some different thoughts. Subtitle, Peach Tree Sermon. So, and I actually tried to, this morning very quickly, I tried to come up with all S's. You know, sometimes that becomes forced, so I'll just tell you that ahead of time. But the point is there, even if the title is forced. I hope you see that. But the first thing, brethren, serious. I hope you see these are serious words. Verse 2, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, brethren, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If there is anything in this world that is not light, trivial, unimportant, it's this. If ever there's a word for this world in this hour, brethren, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Because you and I both know there are people all over the place that do reject it. They do, brethren. And as I got thinking about this, I thought, you know, if we could ring this like a great bell, ring this note in the restaurants. Do you know how many restaurants are filled with people on a Sunday afternoon right now at lunch hour? They are neglecting salvation. They're not sitting in church. They're not being reminded of these things all over again. Or above the TV place. Somebody just wanting to enjoy a quiet Sunday afternoon. Up and down the aisles of HEBs and Walmarts to ring this note. Brethren, let me tell you something. We have a tendency, you know, if I go to, sometimes I go to the HEB over here on the east side. Matt works for HEB, one of our deacons. He says that's the worst one they have. It's out here in the middle of the east side. Sometimes we actually go up to Alamo Heights and we go. You know, you notice a difference. We are like that. We walk around, we notice a difference. We notice a difference between color in people. We notice a difference between economic status. We notice a difference in different parts of towns. Let me tell you something. What I find here is when God evaluates people, it is on the basis of, does that person neglect the great salvation that I have offered to them, or do they not? And brethren, you and I know there are people, this is profound, and this applies, this has, brethren, sometimes people want to say, you know, that Christianity of you guys, we want something relevant for us today. Is there anything more relevant than this? Is there? When you've got people all around the city, there is a threat like this that hangs over their head. They have been offered such rescue from their sin, and they are neglecting that great salvation. Do you realize what it is? How shall they escape? I mean, when you look around at all these people in the world and you see people and you know it, this world is full of people who do neglect this great salvation. They reject it. They reject the greatness of it. They reject the great Christ behind it. And they walk through this world and they've got their religion and they've got their stuff and they've got their comforts and they, you know, the birds are singing out there and basically it's an overcast day and the trees are not altogether green, but relatively so, and people in America generally aren't starving, and they generally have water to drink, and things seem pretty good. Economy might be a little bit down, but people still have their beds, their food in their refrigerator, and things are not so bad in this world, in this country. And you know, things can seem pretty quiet, and there they sit on their sofa, and they've got the movie on, or they're out at the restaurant, they're going out for a shopping spree this afternoon. They're hanging out in the mall, wherever they may be. Brethren, I'm telling you this, God looks down, and if there is a neglect of His great salvation, what we find there, we find here a threat that is Brethren, this is sobering. This is severe. Brethren, you tell me, how many people do you know that don't neglect this great salvation? They rather take it, they embrace it, they kiss it, they hug it, they love it. They think about it. It has impact in all their life. It basically has impact in every other thing in their life. See, you know some people like that. You know a handful of people like that. You know the people that come in here and they go to work and they want to talk about the Lord. And you know the people that when they're in the supermarket, they're asking the Lord, should I buy this? Should I buy that? They've got Christ on the mind. They've got Christ in the thoughts. They've got Christ there when they drift off to sleep at night. They've got Christ there when they wake up in the morning. Their life is around that. His word is in their life. They read it. They go days without reading it, and they feel empty. They feel hungry. They feel like something's missing. People like that that want to come and hang out around brethren, they want a fellowship where Christ is being spoken of. You and I know people like that in the world are few. And you know what? That means they're neglecting this great salvation. And what we find here is, how will they escape? We're basically, when you look at people like that, it's you can say to them, I mean, brethren, you think, I just think about going door to door around this east side. We went out last week, and you find people. Some of the guys were telling me about one young man that came out, and he walked right between, I think it was Scott and Matt and Emmett. He walked right between them, and he was all upset, and he had his fist curled up, and he's like, you guys need to get out of here. You look at this guy. How are you going to escape? People say, you know, they just kind of slight you, tip their hat at you. No, everything's okay with me. I'm okay. You try to hand somebody a tract. Hand that to somebody that needs it. Brethren, do you realize how are they going to escape? Escape! There's no escape. That's what this says. For people like that, no escape. From what? God's retribution. Not most people, not lots of people. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's the first one. It's serious. Let's go back to our peach tree and pick another fruit here. Security. You know, this is a thought that jumps to my mind. Security. Brethren, one thing I've noticed, well, I know this about myself. You guys fill in the blank here and you tell me if it's not so. I like security. You know what? I knew when I moved to the east side to be close to the church, I knew there was a chance we were going to get broken into, and we have. But I don't like it. I mean, I kind of thought it was going to happen, but I don't like it. Would you like it? We don't like the fact that our house isn't secure against robbers. We like security. I mean, think about it. I found in not all Christians' lives, but in the lives of many Christians, having cars that have problems is the lot in our life, at least at certain times in life. Right? Anybody enter into that? How many of you like to drive a clunker that it is fairly questionable whether you're going to make it home? See, we don't like that. And the truth is, if there was a car that would never break down and it was at a reasonable price, we'd all have one. Brethren, we like security in our marriage. We like security, the world does, in its investments. If you're a Christian, I would say invest where it is most secure, and that is in heaven. We like security. I remember Richard isn't here today because it's one of the few times in his life that he's been called away on a Sunday, but I remember Richard working for Chase Bank. I remember a time when there was a merger there and they were laying off a bunch of people and people didn't know whether they were going to keep their jobs. Have you ever worked someplace where they were having layoffs and you didn't know when you went to work whether you were going to actually have a job? So you wouldn't like that. Because we like security. And I'm telling you, brethren, if there's anything in life that I want to know is secure, it's my salvation. Right? I mean, these people that go around preaching a salvation that's not secure, I don't have a whole lot of use for it. But here's the thing. Here, we have a warning here in Hebrews. Isn't it abundantly clear? It is a warning. It is a warning that if you drift away from what you've heard, if you drift away from the gospel, if you drift away from what you've heard about Christ, if you drift away from the faith, there's no escape for you. Drift. Drift means I was somewhere. The Bible talks that way. There's this one who receives the word with joy and falls away. There are people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, for instance, who made shipwreck of the faith. These aren't people that were never believers. These are people that identified with Christ. They identified with the faith. They identified with the church. They identified with the gospel, and they made shipwreck. This is not an artificial concept, and in your life and my life, we know that's true. There have been people in the church, seemed to run well, had a great testimony, and where are they today? They are back in the world. They're like Demas. They fall in love with the world and away from Christ they go, and their backs get turned. It wasn't that they were always unbelievers. They apostatized. That is a real biblical doctrine. What I say, what I ask, is, hey, if that's true, does that rock your security at all? Is there anything about that that would make you think that there's now something uncertain? Brethren, let me ask you this. Warnings. They're given to us for us to do what with? Fear them. So that we don't have happen to us what the warning warns us about. But here's the thing. Is it possible for you to fear apostasy and fear not drifting and have a healthy fear to work out your salvation with fear, with trembling even, and at the same time have that not affect your sense of security? I would say that in a lot of people's mind that presents a tension. Wouldn't you agree? Maybe. Hey, if Scripture warns me that there is the possibility of somebody professing Christ drifting away and making shipwreck and receiving retribution, that's hell, folks. Is there a place for me then to be at least a little bit insecure about my salvation? I mean, I think that's a valid question, right? I really think it is. Brethren, the answer is no. Both are possible, and having a healthy fear of falling away does not need to produce any kind of insecurity. You say, well, explain it. Here it is, brethren. Listen, now watch this. You got to watch this very carefully because this is important. Hey, does it not say there's a great salvation? Isn't that what the verse says? It says, how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Well, I tell you, any kind of salvation that is insecure isn't great. Any kind of Savior that's not secure isn't great. Brethren, here it is. There's a difference between fearing the security of the salvation itself and a fear of drifting away from that security. You see my meaning? There is no fear that Christ will ever fail those who put their faith in Him. Ever. That salvation is rock solid. You can stand on it, brethren, and it will never give way. Nobody plucks anybody out of God's hand, folks. But here's the fear. The fear is of turning your trust away from the place of security. That's it. That's what drift is. Drift is when I say, that place. See, if I'm standing over here on security, I don't have to fear what's under my feet giving way. But if I walk over to where it's sandy, where it's quicksand, then I need to fear because I've left the place of security. You see, I can live my life in absolute confidence in Christ. But the thing I want to fear and have a healthy fear of and work out my salvation with fear and trembling is never to drift away from the reality of that salvation there. You see, do you follow that? Because there's a big difference there. Brethren, what Scripture says, if you hold fast to Christ, you have no fear. That salvation is going to take you through every storm and every trial. It'll take you through everything. So there is security. There's a greatness of security in this. This warning is real. But we need to see, because you know what happens? A lot of times people start to hear this and they say, what are you saying? Can I lose my salvation? In other words, what they immediately are saying is there something possibly defective or weak with salvation? And the answer is, no, no, no. God's salvation is very secure. It's when you move away from the hope of that salvation. It's when you move away from the hope in Christ. It's when you move away from the anchor. Remember, anchor. What's the anchor? Our hope in Christ. That's what it says over there in Hebrews 6. That's where we're anchored. Okay, let's pick another fruit from this thing. Silence. Folks, I hope that none of you have ever silenced the warnings in God's Word. Let me tell you how it happens. Whoa! The doctrines of grace. Check these out. Total depravity and unconditional election. I've never heard about these things before. And here they are. I find them in Scripture. This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is true. Scripture teaches there's none that does good. It teaches that. There's my total depravity. Unconditional election. Before they had done either good or bad, that the purposes of God according to election might be established. There it is. Romans chapter 9. I see election. It's there. Unconditional. Limited atonement. I lay down my life for the sheep. Whoa, I see things like this in the Scripture. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. You go through, you find these kind of things, and suddenly you get swept into this, and it's glorious. And for the first time you see God is sovereign, and God is in control, and God elects, and God busts through the total depravity of man, and He regenerates, He brings life to that which is dead. Altogether glorious, altogether glorious. But what happens is this. People see that, whoa, salvation started. He foreknew these people. He predestinated these people. He called these people. He justified these people. He glorifies these people. It's an unbroken chain. God is there in the beginning and He plays this thing all the way out and it is certain. Salvation is certain. Salvation has an past everlasting aspect to it and a future everlasting aspect to it, and it is solid, it is secure, God is sovereign, this is wonderful, and it is irresistible grace. He said, you can't come to me unless my Father draws you, and I guarantee when the Father draws, you come. Because He makes Christ altogether beautiful in your sight. You can't resist. I mean, All God has to do is open your eyes to the real and true beauty of Christ and show Him to you, and you're like, I'm not going anywhere else. That's what happens. Perseverance of the saints. We see in Scripture that the salvation of God is secure. We find that. We find that God is going to complete every work that He starts. Philippians teaches that. And so, see, we come to these things and we look at it. God is sovereign and he does everything according to the purpose of his will and according to the counsel of his will. And we see all this in scripture and in heaven and on earth, and he's doing his will and nobody can stay his hand and nobody can say unto him, what are you doing? And we're the potter and he's the clay and he's in charge. And we look at all this and we get excited and we get stirred up and we love it. And in the process, people silence the warnings of God. They just get to the place where it's like, I remember listening to John Piper one time, and I've told this story in the Bible study before, but, you know, he was dealing with a man who was falling into sexual sin, and he said something to the man. He said, listen, are you going to inherit heaven? And the guy's like, what are you saying? You saying I can lose my salvation? Well, Piper's saying, wait, you're walking in sin. You're walking in sexual sin. And the guy's like, yeah, but I'm saved. You're saying I can lose my salvation? He's saying, no, I'm saying what Jesus said. Unless you gouge out eyes and cut off hands and cut off feet, you will go to hell. That's what he said. He said, it's life and death. The kingdom of heaven is taken by storm. It is taken by violence. It is taken by force. And brethren, there is a good fight to be fought. And if we don't fight it and perseveringly fight it all the way to the end, but what happens is people come along, people've got this idea that, well, the warnings of God and retribution and neglecting, suddenly they fall into sin and it's like, oh, hallelujah, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Well, that's true, but let me tell you this. Scripture gives warnings about those who deliberately choose sin after coming face to face with Christ and then making purposeful decisions in their life to go in a sinful direction. And if you don't believe that, Hebrews 10, we're going to get there. There are five distinct warnings in the book of Hebrews. Brethren, basically, Hebrews is a sermon on falling away and the fact that you're warned not to do it. And when you deliberately sin after coming face to face with Christ, you can come face to face with the doctrines of grace. You can become the most astute Calvinist in the world. You can understand the sovereignty of God, the nuances of limited atonement. You can have all that down. But I'm telling you this, if you've gotten to the place where you've silenced the word of, or silenced the warnings of God's word, I give you warning. Don't do that. Because, listen, with all your Calvinism and with all your understanding of election, with all your understanding of sovereignty, with all your understanding of once saved, always saved, you need to understand this. If once having seen this glorious salvation, if you neglect it, it doesn't say if you become Muslim. If you neglect it, you will not escape. And your Calvinism will not save you. It is a serious warning. That's what this book is about. Serious warning. Stay close to Christ. Stay close. Don't let sin harden you. Those men that made shipwreck, I remind you again, they seared their conscience. You know how you can sear your conscience? I believe I'm once saved, always saved. I believe in election. I believe in sovereignty. I'm secure. It shouldn't hurt if I go dabble in this little thing over here that my conscience tells me that I shouldn't do. Because after all, there's no condemnation. Who's going to charge me with any sin? It's God that justifies. You toy with this thing, and what does the writer of Hebrews say? The deceitfulness of sin, it hardens. And that conscience becomes hardened. And the next thing you know, in all your vain confidence in election, you have dabbled with sin. And now you've drifted off into eternity. And there is only the certainty of the blackness of darkness. And if you don't think that isn't true, brethren, then you're not reading your Bibles right. It is a fearful thing, brethren. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially after you have come face to face with such a glorious exceedingly great salvation as this, and to have turned your back on it and deliberately go after sin. That dog that goes back to its vomit, it were better that it had never heard than hearing to go that path, folks. It is a fearful thing. Don't silence the warnings. But then let's look at this. Source. We'll take another peach off the tree. Source. Let's again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Brother, let me ask you this. What is the danger warned against here? What is it? What are we warned against? What's that? Drifting away. We might say that. It's drifting away. And obviously, that's right there. But I want you to think with me just for a moment. Is, and I've called this one source. The source. The source of the danger is what I have in mind. Is drifting the real source danger? Or is it something else? Maybe drifting only takes me down a path that brings me face to face with the real danger. See what I'm saying? What this writer believes must be escaped is not primarily drifting. It's retribution. And let me remind you, that is God's retribution. It's the retribution God has in store for those who drift. The word escape is used here. There's something here that brethren, there's something here we need to get away from at all costs. And the thing we need to escape is the God of the retribution. That's really the danger. If you drift from Christ, neglect Him, count His great salvation trivial, choose sin over Christ. Brethren, these are the warnings that are coming at us in Hebrews. If you spurn the blood of the Son of God, if you trample on these things, if having come to a knowledge of this truth and you have this light and you have these blessings and you have this exposure, the writer of Hebrews is pleading with these people who have, they have suffered for Christ. They have had their stuff plundered for Christ. They have identified with those imprisoned in Christ, and they are weary, and they are dull of hearing, and they are on the verge of having that which is lame and that which needs to be healed being put out of joint. And He's worried for them. He's worried lest they fall away. And He's warning them. He's warning them, don't go. Christ is worth it. Christ is worth staying. Christ is worth suffering. Don't go. Don't drift. Because here's the thing. God is the one who very shortly you have an appointment with. And can I tell you something? God is going to pay everybody what is owed. And it's very expensive to turn your back on Christ. Brethren, this is like, you see, the real danger here is God Himself. It's kind of like, you know, you go to Yellowstone and they say, you know, that trail right there is very dangerous. You don't want to go down there. Well, we know what they mean. What they mean is that she grizzly bear out there on that trail is what's really dangerous. Ferociously trying to protect her cubs. We know the trail itself isn't all that dangerous. It only takes me somewhere that puts me where the danger is. That's what drifting is like. And I'll tell you this, God is ferociously protective of the honor of His Son. Brethren, do you realize what I'm describing here? Do you realize what it is when somebody drifts? Do you realize what it is when somebody has seen the gospel and then in life they say, I don't really want to identify with Christ. They're at work, they're in their family. You know what? I'm going to just dive right in here and I'm going to talk about all these worldly things because I don't want to stand out as an oddball. I don't want to identify with Christ and suffer the persecution. Do you see what you're saying? A person is saying, with all my sin, with all my crimes against my Creator, and here He has come, and He has not spared even the Son of His love. He comes to a condemned criminal, that's me, and He says, criminal, I didn't spare my own Son. I crushed Him. Not only so you can go free, but that you might come right in to my family. That I might even make you my child and give you as a spouse to my Son. That I might love you with the same love that I love my Son with. And that my Son might love you with the same love that I love Him with. That you might be swept into the triunity of God itself, into the love of that triune Godhead, into intimacy with us, into our glory, into beholding us, into that beauty, into the pleasures of it. And you say this, I think, even though given all that is true, I think that when I'm at work and I'm standing with a bunch of my friends and my coworkers, I'm not going to talk about Christ because that will embarrass me. Because I'm afraid. Because I'm ashamed of Him. I'm ashamed to identify with Him. You're in your family. You're at the family reunion. You're over there with your parents. And you don't come in and proclaim to your lost family members the gospel because you're ashamed, because you're not willing to endure the conflict, the persecution. You just neglect. You neglect Christ. You would rather watch TV than get in the Word because it's just not that interesting. It just doesn't have that much appeal. Yeah, I know the church services today, and I know they'll be singing about Christ and preaching His Word, but I'd really rather just stay home. I would rather clean, or I would rather watch the movie, or I'd rather mow the lawn, or I'd rather watch the football game. Or, brethren, do you realize what's happening there? There is a ferociousness about God in that. There's a retribution. Actually, some translations say there is a reward. But I can guarantee you it is not a reward that you want. So there's the source of the danger. Brethren, I want to touch this. I know you're probably saying, wait, isn't that enough already? But I want to hit the severity. Let's pick that fruit a second. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let me tell you this. Over in Hebrews 10, there are a lot of people that don't like to hear this today. And I know there are a lot of preachers who won't say this today. But brethren, please, if we're going to be faithful to God's Word, what I would do is say, If you have any idea, if you have any question in your head, what is retribution? And what is that? Well, it's the idea of payment, recompense, reward, God returning to you what you are owed for despising the salvation of His Son. And it comes at high price. You say, how high? Well, in Hebrews 10, verse 26, it's defined this way. If we go on sinning deliberately, and that's really, I mean, that's a great picture of drift right there. Because it's after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So you've come face to face with the truth, but now drifting away into deliberate sin. Deliberately choosing. You see that? There's deliberation. Well, there's Christ and His salvation. You're Demas. There's Christ. There's the world. And there's a greater attraction over here, and I'm going to go. May seem harmless at first. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Brethren, you know what is so absolutely amazing about this threat? God promises severe consequences for what? Here He is. You would think, right? You would think, here comes the Lord. Sinner, look, my love for you is so great. I didn't spare my own son. After all the guilt and the crimes and the life of rebellion that you've lived against me, after all that you have done to despise my glory, despise my name, despise my son, after you've just riddled my law to shreds, you've hated my people, you've hated me, you've been at enmity with me, look what I've done. I shed the blood of my son. I gave him for you. Can you imagine God having to come along and threaten you to take that? Can you imagine that? That's what He's doing. He threatens the most severe consequences if you won't pursue the thing that leads to your greatest joy. Isn't that astounding? Men, you see it. Sometimes I feel this when I'm standing at somebody's door and I'm just saying, this salvation is everything you want. And it's like, you know, go away. I don't want that. I've got other things. Men are so skilled at despising their own mercies. Isn't that amazing that all that would be offered to a sinner? And then he would turn his back. And that God actually has to come along and threaten men not to let that go. That is amazing. Brethren, it's not... That's probably not even the best adjective to use. That is sad. That is... Let me ask you this. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel when you hear that God says, look, if you don't take the salvation, if you don't take the joy, if you don't take the good, if you don't take all this that I have done for you, the unsearchable riches of Christ, glory forevermore in heaven, eternal life, totally healed, sins washed away, give you the Spirit of God, He makes you holy. If you don't take that, I will crush you with such judgments and severe retribution, only according to justice, but it's severe justice, folks. How does that make us feel? You see, if you come along and you say, well, there's something about that that makes me feel like, you know, God might be kind of unapproachable or kind of austere, you know, kind of... Maybe there's something about that that makes you feel there's something about that God that's not nice or that's even ugly. But let me tell you this. When you go search the Old Testament and the New, you know what you find? Do you know what it takes to provoke God to that point? What you find again and again and again is, brethren, God comes to us just like He did in Isaiah. He comes to Israel and He says, Let me reason together with you. I will wash your sins. You know what? You look in that first chapter of Isaiah and further on in Isaiah, there's judgment. But God is saying, look, I threaten you with judgment, but I plead with you to come. Turn. How about to Ezekiel? He comes and he says, why will you die, Israel? Why will you die? I take no pleasuring in the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure, but that you might live. God comes to us and he says, live, live. You see, God has to be provoked and provoked, and his son has to be despised for him to be stirred to that anger. But I'll tell you this, when God becomes stirred, watch out. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God, it says in Hebrews, is a consuming fire. When his wrath is so stirred by rejection, but we find this again and again and again. I find throughout the prophets, God came to his people and said, I'm going to strike you with judgment, but come to me and I will heal you. Come, find this. Brethren, do you not get over to the New Testament? You find a parable given. How's the parable? You have this king. There he is, the master of the ceremonies. And there's this banquet, and he spreads it. And he says to his servants, go invite them. And they go out, and they say, it's spread. It's ready. Come on in. Come on. And they said, well, you know about that. I just married a wife, you see. I have a farm. I just purchased some new animals. It's Demas. Demas, let's go. We're going to serve the Lord. Mission fields ahead of us. Well, about that, you see, there's really something that I'd rather go do right now. Something in the world tangled him. I mean, Paul just says very generically, in love with the world. But you know there was certain things. There was something that he wanted. And God is beckoning. God is beckoning. God is saying here, take, eat that which is really satisfying. And when men look at that bread of life and they examine it and they say, I'm tired of that. That doesn't do it for me anymore. You see, isn't that what happens? Somebody comes along and they joyfully receive it, and then such and such things happen. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's the things of this world that just, like the briars, they just entangle and they fall away. The conscience gets seared. It's not tender anymore. And there's just a slipping. And let me tell you something. God is so provoked by that. But rightly so. If you were the king of a country and a man had rebelled against you and in his place you executed your son and you went up and offered it to him and he spit at you, tenfold would be your wrath against that criminal. Brethren, this is righteous. This is righteous, and you know it is. You feel it is. Brethren, if we neglect such a great salvation, and then another S, throw this S in there. Salvation. It's salvation. It's great. Brethren, you just start thinking about all that's offered in the salvation. We are offered the fatherhood of God. I will be their God. You know, I, as a Christian, I can walk up and down these streets and I know God Almighty, who is everywhere, who is infinite, who is altogether in control. He is around me, surrounds me, above me and below me. He holds me, pockets me, protects me. He is with me. He calls me his own. He calls me beloved child. He looks at me with love. He has love for me. He loves me as he loves Christ. He looks at me as though I am perfect as Christ. I'm robed with a righteousness not my own that was earned by Christ himself. My sins not in part but the whole, they're nailed to the cross. I don't bear any of it. Christ took it all. There is full pardon, full atonement. Can it be? Yes, in Christ alone there is full atonement, and I have it. This everything offered here, the Spirit of God, he is the guarantee of our salvation. Brethren, we have such a hope in this salvation. What is salvation? Another one, sensibleness. Well, there's an argument here. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If they didn't escape retribution under that which was delivered by angels, the message declared by angels, what was that? Well, you know, Paul tells us over in Galatians, and Stephen tells us over in Acts chapter 7, that basically it was the new, or it was the old covenant. It was the covenant given at Sinai. Both those places tell us that which was delivered by angels, or that which was mediated by angels, is the Mosaic covenant. And what he's saying is this. If those under, look, you know what the writer of Hebrews is going to go on to argue in this book? He's going to argue that the new covenant is greater than the old. The sacrifice of Christ is greater than all those sacrifices. The blood spilled there is much greater than the blood spilled there. The blood of bulls and goats could never wash away. It could never atone for sin. Christ's blood is greater. The sacrifice is greater. The covenant is greater. See, it's a greater covenant. If he says, look, if that Mosaic covenant that was delivered by angels, passed over to Moses, handed down to the people of Israel, if the people that transgressed against that, committed disobedience against that, if they suffered retribution, what do you think is going to happen to those who neglect the new covenant that is sealed in the blood of Christ, this great salvation that is secured by this covenant? You see his argument? And you can imagine the writer of Hebrews, I don't know everything he was thinking right there, but I know by the time he gets over to the next chapter, he is telling us about all these Israelites out there in the wilderness. You remember what happened? You had 12 spies go into the land, and they came out, and 10 of them brought evil report. You remember what happened? Those 10 died by plague. They didn't trust God. And then what happened? The people were murmuring, the people were complaining, the people wouldn't believe God. And so everybody 20 years old and older died. And you know what it says in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4? They didn't just die and not enter the promised land. They died in their sins and unbelief, and they never entered God's true rest. You go back and you look. After that law was given, what happens? A man's picking up sticks. Stone him. Achan takes that thing which he should not have taken. Stone him. Nadab and Abihu offered fire that was not according to the law, and God killed them on the spot. What happens? You have people complaining, not trusting God. God sends fiery serpents among them. God sent plagues. David, he doesn't trust God. He trusts in the power of man. He wants to number the people. 70,000 people struck dead. I'll tell you this, under that old covenant, when people violated that covenant, there was a place where Korah, Dathan, you remember those folks? They were rebelling against God. The ground opened up and swallowed them alive, and they perished, it says. Achan was taken out and stoned. He, his family, his sons, his daughters, his wife, his stuff, his oxen, his donkeys, everything. Brethren, I'll tell you this. If you violated the old command, you know what? You know what just a good summary statement of the old covenant? You have it right there in Galatians 3:10. Everybody who does not abide in all the things that are written in this book of the law and do them, they are under a curse, folks. Cursed. Cursed is everybody. And those curses flowed. And if you violated that first covenant, there were consequences. And you know what the writer of Hebrews does? He wants you sensible. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He comes along and he looks you right in the eye. And he says, if they didn't escape the retribution under that covenant delivered by angels, how are you going to escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Answer, you won't escape. there is no escape. But you say, it sounds like fear tactics. No, it sounds like Bible. It sounds like a loving God who, in offering this full, marvelous salvation, has even said, out of my love, I will even warn them and threaten them that they might take my salvation. I will offer it. I will even send my son to weep tears. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he weeps. I will send them prophets. I will send them my son. I will send them apostles. I will send them faithful evangelists and men and women to take my message out. I will make it ever so broad, ever so glorious. I will do the most loving thing that I can. I will give the object of my greatest esteem and love. And I will plead with them. I will beckon them. I will invite them. I will command them. And I will even go so far as to threaten them that they might be saved and lay hold on this great salvation. Brethren, it may seem hard, but can't you see? It's love. And so I would just, I guess, just in wrapping up, brethren, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you not neglecting the great salvation? Brethren, are you loving it? Are you meditating on it? Is it the focal point of your life? Do you live your life that everything in life becomes subservient to this great salvation, to the Christ of this salvation? Is everything in your life done through that lens? Does everything in your life bow to that? Is everything in your life... Brethren, where are we at in this? Don't neglect it. Sometimes we can get lazy. Sometimes we can get distracted. Sometimes the cares of this world do tend to wrap around our legs. Brethren, where are you at? I mean, you know, you've got to believe that when we're called to examine ourselves, this is really the thing. It's, am I confident in Christ? Am I seeing Him? Am I enjoying Him? Am I studying Him? Am I loving Him? Am I intimate with Him right now? Am I praying more than just casual, flippant, surface prayers? Am I getting to where I'm laying my heart bare with Him? Am I walking with Him? Am I seeing new things about Christ in the Word that thrill my soul? Brethren, as I've said before, when your heart is thrilled with Christ, you don't wander away. When you love Him intently, you don't drift. Where are we at? And you know what? There is no reason we can't lift up our voices and thank God. We thank You, Lord, that You would threaten us with hellfire. Did we not drift from it? That is a warning of love. Because I tell you this, if any of you see such a warning and it scares you back right to the bosom of Christ, in eternity you will thank Him for such warnings, will you not? I mean, it's like if you're walking down and all of a sudden there's a sign, warning, cliff. And if I wouldn't have seen that sign, I'd have gone right over the edge. Well, you're thankful for the sign. You don't start thinking that the guy that planted the sign there is cruel, right? Because that sign was left by somebody who loved you and it saved you from going over the edge. You want to go find the sign giver, the sign maker, and say, thank you. That sign saved me. See, it's the same thing here. I hope you folks can feel that. You're not neglecting. Not neglecting the security of this salvation. Don't neglect it, brethren. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Father, I pray that your kindness would be felt by people in this. May it be perceived. May it be loved. Lord, we know these are hard things, but we also see an infinite kindness in your words. Lord, may these people be aggressive to love Christ, aggressive to not neglect what they've heard of Christ, to not drift from what they know of this salvation, to be confident, to go hard after God, to not lighten or slacken their pace. May we be diligent in confessing this faith to others, setting Christ forth. May we not be ashamed. May we live boldly. May we not live in such a way that when we come to meet you face to face, that we would have to hang our heads in shame. But may we run in the love of Christ, in confidence, in faith, in hope, anchored, a hope anchored in all that Christ is. Lord Jesus, we do want to honor you, not just with our lips. We want to honor you by feet that won't wander, feet that won't drift. May we have an anchor of hope. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.